Good morning. As you observe the world around you, or maybe the world really close to you, does it ever feel like evil is so much more real than the goodness of God? Maybe you look around at our leaders, our corporate leaders, our government leaders, and you see the corruption. Or maybe you see the poverty and the addiction in Hutchinson. For me, it's easy to get pessimistic about the future of our country and our world. I know that it's possible that our government leaders will figure out a way to fix some of our problems, but I so often look and see basically no honorable men and women leading our country and our world. And it makes me think it's much more likely that they'll get it together and fix these problems. And well, actually, I will live to see an economic collapse and destruction that will fall out from that. I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm not trying to paint a terrible picture. But I do want to just kind of highlight how easy it is to get bogged down when we look around us and see the world in its present state. Today, I want to push back a little bit on that by looking at the stories in Daniel, specifically Nebuchadnezzar. And I know that our world today doesn't perfectly map on that world then, but think about this. A power-hungry leader, corruption, infighting among the leadership in Babylon. Does that seem so distant from our reality today? Or maybe incredible wealth disparity between the ruling class and the rest of the world. That seems familiar. Today, I want to present a message of hope that I see in Daniel, specifically about a hope for those that align themselves with Creator God. So if you turn with me to Daniel, I will be just kind of breezing through and highlighting a few verses here and there. We start out the book. Nebuchadnezzar is conquering Jerusalem and carrying off the best men and women of Jerusalem. He's destroying the walls, which is a tactic that he used almost everywhere in his conquering and creating his empire. It was meant to kind of discourage those he was trying to conquer. And if he's taking the best and qualified leaders, that leaves little for rebellion later on. I specifically want to highlight four times that Nebuchadnezzar is confronted with the opportunity to actually learn something about Creator God. And it goes from a casual encounter to an undeniable God is actually real. The first confrontation is just after Daniel and his friends have gone through their training. It's in Daniel 1, 19 and 20, he is quizzing them about this. And the king spoke with them, and among all of the men, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about the king inquired of them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians, the enchanters that were in the kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So I don't know about you, if you're a king trying to mass power and wealth, I think I would be inquisitive about why these particular captives stood out among the rest. But it's clear as we go into the next story that it didn't resonate with him. He had an opportunity to figure out that it was God actually imparting wisdom to these men. But the next story is his dream. If I was him and I would have inquired about where this wisdom come from, the first place I would go to is Daniel and his friends. We see he was left out of that. He just called all the wise men, and he actually set up an impossible task. In the words of those that he was asking, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The things that the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. If you would have known that there was a God, not of flesh, imparting wisdom to someone in his throne, he would have asked Daniel. Thankfully, Daniel caught wind of it and was able to convince him to give him time to interpret it. He successfully found out what the dream was and its interpretation, presented it to Nebuchadnezzar, which did bring King Nebuchadnezzar a little bit closer. In his own words, in Daniel 2:47, truly your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now, if somebody told me my dream, I didn't tell them, and the interpretation, I think this is a very fair assessment that there is wisdom not of men. And then you would think, okay, so maybe he would inquire more of who this God is that's imparting this wisdom. But it's obvious from the next story that he didn't. He didn't understand what this God was because he didn't even understand that this God would not allow his followers to bow down and worship any other God. It was actually his other advisors under King David, or Daniel, that were trying to get Daniel and his friends out of power that brought it to his attention that these Jews, specifically these particular Jews that we don't like, are not following your command to bow down to this golden image. And his response makes me think that he didn't even understand what their God was and what he was asking of them. Which, I mean, it does make sense. Nebuchadnezzar isn't a king that is, he has a lot of power and whatnot, but you'd think after some of these interactions, he would be curious about his most powerful men ruling his kingdom. But he goes through with his word of throwing them into the fiery furnace, and they're preserved. And his response to their preservation here in chapter 3, 28. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than to serve and worship any god except their own God. He goes on to make the decree. I'll skip down to 4, verse 2. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And finally, you wonder, okay, he's got it, right? He understands the power of God. But no. The very next story, he does go to Daniel. He doesn't wait. He goes to the person he knows can interpret his dream. But when Daniel does interpret his dream, it should humble him. Because this is the interpretation here in 4:24. It is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with these beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time shall pass over you, so you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded that you leave the stump of roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from that time, and you will know that heaven rules. Therefore, King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. There may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. So you've inquired of a man that interpreted your dream before, who came out of a fiery furnace, and his words are, change your ways. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar does? It appears he forgets about it for about a year. Completely doesn't cross his mind. For a year from this interpretation of dreams, he's walking on his royal palace, and he says, is it not this great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power as a royal resident for the glory of my majesty. While these words were still in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Imagine this. A king, a ruthless king, has acquired incredible wealth. Babylon had probably many of the modern amenities we have today. So I can see his temptation to look at that and say, look at me. But at that very moment, God humbled him. Now, I can't really imagine somebody going out and eating grass for 7 years, let alone a king. This appears to have happened. And it's an interesting message, Nebuchadnezzar coming back from that experience. First of all, I think it's actually kind of a miracle that he retained the kingdom after that. I mean, who gives a kingdom back to somebody wandering the streets? I think it further emphasizes the will, the authority of the kingdom of God. And this is Nebuchadnezzar's words after he came back about the kingdom of God. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So I want us to ponder today, as you look out on the world today, we serve the same God. He is still inviting us to align with him. He has the same ability to humble the leaders of today. He is choosing what happens in our world today. I want to just pause for a few minutes, and if you want to give you an opportunity to maybe realign yourself with your perspective that may be incorrect, as mine is, about the world at present. And in a few minutes, I'll lead a closing prayer. Father, your dominion is an everlasting dominion, and your kingdom surely endures forever. The inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. No one can go against you. I ask that you would humble each one of our hearts to displace our pessimism of the destruction around us, and recognize your supreme authority and your reward for those that seek you. I pray this through Christ. Amen.